This morning, as we turn to the Word, we're going to conclude our little mini-series by trusting God for the wisdom. And this series, in case you're wondering what the theme is or the thread through this series is about losing your self-reliance. That's what it's about. Just less of me and more of God. And to be honest with you, self-reliance, I know, is one of my biggest dangers. And I think as a church collectively, it can be one of our biggest dangers to be self-reliant. Remember, we talked about evangelism. And, you know, we need to trust God for the results. But when we think it's about us and our gimmicks and our techniques and those kinds of things, we can lose focus on God pretty quick and think that we need to come up with newer and creative and louder and goofier ways to try to draw people in. And last week we talked about trusting God for the strength. Another area of self-reliance that many of us think, well, you know, I've been through things before, and, you know, I grew up in the school of hard knocks, and I can do this. And self-reliance can be a problem for all of us. We need to trust God for the strength. And today we're going to see that we need to trust God for the wisdom. In all things, trust God for the wisdom. And this morning we're going to see it's not just trusting God to get it, but also trusting God by using it. And you know, about 8 or 9 years or so ago, I thought I had a lot of things figured out wisdom-wise. You know, graduated from Bible college in 99, and you know, I thought I had a lot of stuff figured out, but at that point it was just me and my dog. Okay, and then I got married and realized that there's a whole other realm of wisdom that I need. And pray for me, I'm still working on that. And God's still working in me on that. And just when I thought I was starting to understand that, here come these two kids. And I realized that I need a whole other realm of wisdom. And God does that to us, doesn't He? He just keeps taking us into these new areas where you're like, wow, here's another way that I need wisdom. I need to learn how to use God's wisdom. So let's talk about wisdom for a little bit this morning. First of all, this has kind of also been a running theme through this series, but not only are we in need of wisdom, we need to know the kind of wisdom to seek and the kind to avoid. And we need to make that clear biblically. When I say get wisdom and see you next week, I can't just leave you there. There's two kinds of wisdom out there, the Bible says. There's a kind that you have to go after with everything in you, and there's a kind that you have to avoid. Let's make that distinction. One kind of wisdom is actually an imposter. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You could really read all three chapters here, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. All three of those chapters really deal with, you know, godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, but we're not going to read all of this, but just want to highlight a few verses for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 18, where Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Skip down to verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, once again, God makes the distinction that there's the worldly kind of wisdom and there's His kind of wisdom. And as we talked about when we looked at strength last week, you see, God said that in our weakness, that's when we're strong. When we're not dependent on ourselves for strength and we're completely dependent on Him, God says, oh, there's somebody I can use. He's not trusting in His ability. He's not trusting in His strength. So my glory can be on display. And you see, God told us in His Word that He won't share His glory with anyone else. You see, it's not like, well, I'm going to take 10% of the glory, God, and I'm going to give you 90. God says, no, I want 100%. Therefore, when you're completely weak and broken down, that's when my strength will be seen in you. And it's true with wisdom as well. God says, I'm going to use the most foolish thing I can think of to confound the world. You know, we're going to get a man up to preach. You know, some weak but usable vessel. And God says, my wisdom is going to be on display. Not his, but mine. It's all to keep us from boasting. This is actually illustrated in the life of Paul. You see it in chapter 2 of the first 5 verses, especially. Paul talks about how he didn't come with wisdom. Paul didn't come with his pyrotechnics display and his trapeze artists to, you know, share the gospel. He said, I just came in fear and in trembling, and all I knew was just preaching about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of liberal churches and seeker-friendly churches that think that we need to up the bait a little bit. To say, we're not going to draw people in. They're not going to be interested in hearing a message from the Bible. So everybody gets together and they put their human wisdom together and let's get creative. And we did talk about that a couple weeks ago in our evangelism, didn't we? You know, that some people, they'll stage wrestling matches and pyrotechnics and, you know, these lightning shows and smoke and all these things. And they think, well, that's the only way people are going to be interested in coming to hear about the Lord. And then maybe after doing all that, they might slide a little Bible in there. But you see, God says, that's not how I work. I'm not interested in your wisdom and your techniques to think, oh, I'm smart enough to draw people in. I've talked to pastors that think that way. That they're like, you just got to have the right bait. And they think they're using this wisdom. And God says, no, that's not my wisdom. My wisdom's to take some weak and foolish by the world standards kind of guy and just say, you know, thus saith the Lord. God said, that's who I'm going to use. When you get to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, look at those with me, verses 18 through 21. He says, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. He says, you want to be wise, you need to become a fool. The world puts things backwards. He tells us they call their foolishness wisdom. And they say that God's wisdom is foolishness. And God says, you got everything backwards. God says, your greatest wisdom, the world's greatest wisdom to God, what is that? He says, it's foolishness. Look at how it plays out in the world. Look at the wall with me here, but Isaiah chapter 5. You're like, well, what does all this mean? You're talking about worldly wisdom. And well, look at how this plays out. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21 says, what are those who call evil good and good evil? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. So woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. But notice, the world has everything backwards. And we can apply this a million different ways, can't we? You know, where we as the church would say, for example, abortion's wrong. Now the world, you know, they're not like Snidely Whiplash saying, you know, let's kill babies. They make it sound so wise. And they make it sound like it's such a good thing to say, well, you know, it's really about choice. Because, you know, you need to give the mother a choice. And who are we to make the choice for the mother? And they package it so it sounds like such a nice thing. And God says, you have it all backwards. You're taking something that's evil and you're calling it good. And then the world does the opposite, you know, the other way, don't they? They'll take something that God says is good and they'll call it evil. And I recently heard in a news special on TV, they were talking about these people that were standing up for biblical marriage, one man and one woman. They were standing up for that. And all these people just were attacking them and berating them and accusing them. And the person that was spearheading it said, you know, we didn't say anything against homosexuals or anything. He said, all we were saying was, you know, we're promoting biblical marriage. But it's so interesting. You know, everybody got all up in arms when somebody just said, well, here's what the Bible says, and we think that's the way to go. Didn't talk badly about anyone, but got attacked for it. And we could go on, but the world's wisdom just has everything backwards. Just keep that in the back of your mind and think about that this week. You know, when we say in church here, in God's Word, that something is evil, the world's going to promote it and say it's a good thing. And the other way around. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is Solomon talking about worldly wisdom and using it on worldly things. He said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Sounds like he had it all together, didn't he? But then he said, I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So not only is worldly wisdom backwards from godly wisdom, but worldly wisdom also just leads you to a dead end. Solomon said, you know, I applied worldly wisdom for worldly things, and what did I get? He goes, nothing. It's just like chasing the wind. Again, Proverbs 28:26 says this, whoever trusts his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Well, since there is a difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, let's get a definition of God's wisdom out here on the table. In the Hebrew, the word wisdom means intelligent, skillful. It means to act prudently. And in the Greek, it means, it's a little bit different, it means thoughtful, but the word implies cautious. That in the Greek, applying wisdom means that you don't just dive into something head first. You might be a little cautious and stop and think about things and weigh your options. And that's kind of how the Greek defines the term. But we need to make a distinction here. That wisdom is not just knowledge. I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, Pastor Jeff was telling us today that we just have to learn more Bible stuff. And that's not it at all. It's not just knowledge. Actually, is it 1 Corinthians? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. And there's a danger there, just getting the biblical knowledge in your mind but not using it. We know people like that, don't we? They're a walking Bible encyclopedia. They know the Hebrew and Greek words, and they know every little nuance of, you know, participles and things like that, but haven't applied any of them in their personal living. So we're not just talking about having knowledge. Wisdom is a little different than that. Wisdom is knowing God's Word and applying it to your life. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise, but to know how to use knowledge is wisdom. So you see the difference? Is knowledge important? It is. But it's using the knowledge. What do you do with it? You know, when you come here to church or you go to Sunday school or to Bible study and you learn all those interesting little factoids, you know, about God, what do you do with that stuff? Hopefully it's not just preparing you in case you're on Jeopardy and New Testament's one of the categories and say, well, I'm going to be ready for that. No, it's about learning it and applying it. That's what wisdom is. How did Jesus define it? You remember he gave the Sermon on the Mount, the most convicting sermon in the history of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how he concluded that? He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like what? You know the old Sunday school song, right? The wise man who built his house on the rock. So how did Jesus define wisdom? He said, you hear his words and then you go do them. And he said, if you hear them and you don't go do them, you're like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So wisdom is knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God, looking for ways to apply the Word of God. You see, that's a challenge, especially if you're in ministry. Sometimes it can be easy to read the Bible and think, you know, how can I turn this text into a lesson? Or, oh, I might preach on that sometime. But we can't read the Bible in that sense. It's what's God trying to teach me? What's God trying to show me? How can I apply what's going on here in this passage? So the next thing we need to consider is this. Wisdom is the most important thing we receive and use in this life. It's the most important thing that we receive and we use in this life. Proverbs 3. We're going to quote Proverbs a lot because that's the very purpose of Proverbs, to teach how to apply God's knowledge. But Proverbs 3:13 through 14 said, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets an understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. It's the most important thing that we'll get. It's the most important thing that we'll use. Yesterday at the church picnic, I heard some of the guys talking about, if you could have three wishes, what would you wish for? And, you know, that's an interesting scenario, and their answers were even more interesting. Some of the answers that I had heard. But you know what's interesting? Solomon was asked by God. God didn't give him three, though. He gave him one. You remember? God said to Solomon, anything you want. I mean, what would you say if God showed up to you and said, I will give you anything you want? I mean, already we might be thinking, you know, $1 billion, well, $1 trillion, you know, a new house. What could you possibly ask for? Well, Solomon was given that very scenario, and he said, God, what I need more than anything is what? What did he ask for? Wisdom. He says, God, I need to lead your people well. Give me the wisdom to do that. It's our first priority. So if it's so important, and there's such an issue of God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom, the question is, how do I get wisdom from God? Well, I'm going to give you 6 steps here to get wisdom from God. Number one, first of all, you have to have a healthy reverence for God. You have to have a healthy reverence for God. Here's what we mean by that. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You have to have a healthy reverence for God, because it all comes from Him. Ephesians 1:17 through 18 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints. So the first thing you need for wisdom is to have a healthy reverence for God. You have to acknowledge that He is sovereign, He is omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent. You have to acknowledge that He's the source of it in order to even take the first step in your search for wisdom. Jesus made an interesting statement. He made a lot of them, but the one I'm thinking of. Jesus said that unless you receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, He said, you'll never enter it. He said, unless you receive the kingdom like a child. And why did he say like a child? Because children realize their complete and utter dependence. And they just trust. Children don't come, you know, boasting in their wisdom or their experience or their accomplishments. Children have just a beautiful, you know, dependence. To say, you know, even if it's, hey, can you open my milk for me? I mean, it's just like, I need help. And Jesus said that's the approach that we have to take to God, to just come to Him like a kid and say, I don't really have anything to offer or bring, or nothing means anything that I have, God. I just need You. And that's why Solomon tells us in the Proverbs, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. You know, you have to understand who God is and who you are. So first of all, have a healthy reverence for God. Secondly, this is really profound. How do you get wisdom for God? Really profound, but you just ask Him for it. You just ask God for it. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The context here, James is talking about trials. You know, count it all joy when you're going through various trials. And when you're going through trials, you need wisdom. But notice here, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. James isn't saying, maybe you ought to think about trying God. It's a command. He says, when you're going through a trial, take it to God for the wisdom. He tells us that God gives it generously. And the Greek word can also be translated unconditionally. James says He'll give it. We talked about this last week. We talked about coming to God for strength. There's really two conditions to receiving strength from God. Remember, it's knowing you need it and asking God for it. And that's how it is for wisdom. It's I know I need it and I know God is the source of it. Look at what he says next though. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you see, he said it has to be in faith. It has to be believing. So the question isn't, will God give you wisdom? But the question is, are you ready to receive it? And you see, when you bounce back and forth between God's advice and the world's advice, what does He say you're going to be? You're going to be unstable. And a lot of people do that. They'll say, hey, I'm going through a particular trial here. I need some advice. I need some help. Well, I'll see what Pastor Bob says. Okay, well, Pastor Bob says this. Okay, well, all right, well, I'll go see what my friend at work says. And your friend at work tells you something completely different. And then you know, I'll call Grandma and see what Grandma has to say. And you're getting advice from the world, and you're getting advice from the church, and then you're calling Dan Smith. I want to see what he has to say. And God says you're going to be unstable. Instead of coming to the rock, you know, the sure truth of God's Word, and just resting there, you're bouncing all over the place, and you end up confused. I got a letter from somebody that was upstate in prison, and you could just, like, feel his anxiety coming off the page, because as he was writing his letter, he says, yeah, he goes, I just don't know what to believe, because when I was in Butler, you told me this, and then this guy up here told me this, and then this other guy in my range, he gave me this book that says something completely different. And he was looking for God's wisdom. He was saying, how do I know the Lord, and how do I live the Christian life? And the problem was, he was just turning to all these different sources. And my advice was, I said, you take all those books and all that other advice and throw it away and just open up your Bible and read 1 John. Read it every day for a month. I said, that's where you're going to find the wisdom. That's where you're going to find the assurance. But if you're looking for it all over the place, you're going to be scatterbrained like that. So ask God for it. Thirdly, seek wisdom from God's Word. That's a beautiful thing about God giving us a book. You know, God didn't give us, you know, a movie. He gave us a book. He gave us this, you know, your reference manual, your basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, some people say that's what Bible stands for, but He's given us this book. And He's given us this book so that we might have wisdom to say, well, here's what God said as a principle for life, and here's how I need to apply that. Deuteronomy 4:6. Moses talking about God's commandments. He said, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Again, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul commending Timothy for his growth in the Lord said, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, meaning the scriptures, he said, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the wisdom that you seek has to be from God's Word. Number four kind of goes along with that. But not just going to the Word, but keeping the Word in you. You know, thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You know, we were just telling the kids up at day camp. It is absolutely wonderful to have God's Word right here in your hands. But there's an even better place to have it. And that's to have it in here. So having God's Word in here and keeping it with you, you see what Psalm 119 verse 98 says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. See, the very essence of faith is not just knowing about God, but trusting Him to do what He says. And it's coming to His Word and believing that God's Word is going to address every area of life. You know, Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 1. Both those passages tell us that if you do one thing in your life, you will be successful no matter what you do. Do you know what that is? Immediately you think, well, it's got to be prayer. Or it's got to be, you know, making sure you read the Bible or going to church. But you know what God told Joshua? And God said again in Psalm 1, look this up. He said, if you meditate on my word, you will be successful no matter what you do. Do you believe that? And so get wisdom from the word and keep it in you. Number five, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Last week we talked about running to people for strength. It's like running to Egypt. Remember we talked about that last week? We should be seeking God first. But the issue is, when we do receive counsel, what kind of people do you run to? And let's just be honest here. I mean, we are in church, right? Let's just be honest. We know, if we're looking for a certain type of advice, we know who to go to for it, don't we? And I know this is true for me, but let's be honest. If you're faced with a decision, and you know what you want to do, you know who to get the advice to confirm what you want to do, right? You know, well, you know, if I go to so-and-so, he's going to tell me, you know, the Bible says this. I don't really want to hear that. But you know what? If I go to my mother, or if I go to, you know, my brother, I know what he's going to tell me. And we have a tendency to want to surround ourselves with that kind of witness, to say, you know, just kind of encourage me in what I've decided to do anyways. And what does the Bible say? If you walk with the wise, you're going to become wise. You know the old phrase, birds of a feather do what? They flock together. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And I just encourage you to look at your friends. Just look at your friends. And know that you're just like them. If you hang around people who love the Lord, want to seek God's Word, and want to apply God's Word, chances are you're probably just like them. But if your friends are a bunch of knuckleheads, well, let's move on here. You know, biblical counsel is easy to me. I mean, it's not always easy to, you know, to share burdens with people and to cry with people and pray with people. But as far as somebody coming in with a problem, to me it's simple. If somebody comes in and says, hey, I'm wrestling with this, I'm having a hard time with this, the issue is, okay, well, what does the Bible say about that? And how does God say to handle that? And that pretty much answers the question, doesn't it? So number six, along with seek wise counsel, number six, not only seek it, but receive it. Receive instruction and rebukes. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So it's real easy, again, to tell if somebody is after the Lord's wisdom. It's real easy to tell if somebody's after the Lord's wisdom. How do they receive godly instruction? And I guess to turn it up a couple notches, how do they receive a rebuke? You're going to tell a lot about a person and where they're at and what they're interested in as far as wisdom when you see how they receive a rebuke. So let's wrap up here. I want you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we prepare to close here. I don't want to leave you without considering, what does God's wisdom look like? You know, we're talking about how to get God's wisdom. So how do you know if you have it? Well, we're just going to look at James chapter 3 here. He describes what God's wisdom looks like. As you're turning there, it's interesting. I was reading this past week that one pastor mentioned that wisdom is demonstrated in Scripture. He said this way, the very first mention of wisdom in Scripture, do you know what it is? The very first mention of wisdom in Scripture is the skillful making of things to benefit the work of God. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, it was making the priestly garments. Isn't that interesting? The first word of wisdom in the Bible is talking about making the priestly garments. They used wisdom to create. Wisdom to build, Exodus chapter 31, verses 3 through 6. And then you get to Proverbs 14:1. It talks about wisdom building up and foolishness tearing down. And that's what this pastor was saying. When you see God's wisdom applied, even from the very first mention in Scripture, it's to build up. It's to encourage and strengthen. And foolishness always does the opposite. Foolishness always tears down. So James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. What does this wisdom look like? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. He's talking about godly wisdom. He says, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For jealousy and selfish ambition exist. There will be disorder and every vile practice. So before we go on, first of all, what does this wisdom look like? Well, obviously you can see it. He says, who's wise and understanding? How do you know somebody is? You don't give them their Bible pop quiz. He says, they show it in their lives. It's just manifested in the way they live. You see that? By his good conduct, let him show his works. He said, that's how you tell somebody's wise. He goes, just step back and watch their life. And they'll prove it by the way that they live. And he says it's done in meekness, or your Bible might say in gentleness. Verses 14 through 16 that we had just read looks at the wisdom of the world. That wisdom is just the one that makes man supreme. It's glorifying man, and it makes my ideas and my standards the basis of everything. And if you agree, you're my buddy, and if you don't agree, you're certainly not. but it's selfish and it's arrogant. I don't know, how many of you saw on CNN last week, they had that special called God's Warriors. Anybody see that? God's Warriors, it was about, there was three parts, I only got the third part. It was about evangelical Christians. But they were just talking about Christianity and, you know, how it affects the political scene and things like that. But what's so interesting to me about that? The interviewer, when she was asking, she was actually the last person that interviewed Jerry Falwell before his death, and she interviewed John Hagee and some other more famous preachers. But what was so interesting to me was just how almost antagonistic she was in some of her questions. She's like, "So are you really saying?" And she almost seemed incredulous. Like at the one point, John Hagee said that God has a foreign policy, and it's about Israel, blessing those who bless Israel and cursing them. And she was just, "God has a foreign policy?" And she just seemed like, "So, I can't believe what you're saying." And maybe that was for dramatic effect, but I thought it was interesting. You know, those crazy radical Christians, you know, with godly wisdom, and to the world, it looked like foolishness. But where does the false wisdom come from? He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. You know, we have three enemies that we deal with until we die and go on to glory. You know those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says those are the three sources of false wisdom, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says these result in disorder and wickedness. What James is saying is if someone claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ and lives a self-centered, arrogant, sensual lifestyle, then he's a liar. He's not a follower of Christ at all. But verses 17 and 18, what does godly wisdom look like? He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You know, your Bible might say holy. Same idea. He says it's godly. It's set apart from the things of the world. It has a God-centered motivation. You're going to find out where somebody's getting their wisdom when you see what their motive is. If their motive's to serve the Lord, they're going to seek godly wisdom. If it's to serve themselves, they're going to seek worldly wisdom. Going on, he says, first of all, pure. He goes, then peaceable and gentle. That's God's wisdom. It's peaceable and gentle. Look at what he says next, and this is something that is very convicting to me, and I hope it is to you. But he says it's open to reason. What that means literally is it's willing to yield, or in other words, it's teachable. And you need to maybe go back to this point if you're not there. But I know it's a point that God's brought me many times in my life to bring you back to the point that you say, I don't have everything figured out. Is there anybody else here besides me that can say, I don't have everything figured out? I'm still learning. God's still teaching me some things. And wow, I thought I had everything figured out last month, and I see, you know, what God's been teaching me this past month. But you see, James is telling us that's what the wisdom of God is like. You're going to be teachable. When you see somebody that says they're a believer in Jesus Christ and you try to give them godly wisdom and they resist that and they make excuses and they might justify their behavior, well, they're not teachable. And as far as doing ministry with people, I'll take somebody, you know, whether it's in Pioneer Club or day camp or whatever, I'll take somebody that's teachable over, you know, the Greek and Hebrew scholar any day. And we need to be teachable. But finishing up here, he says it's impartial. I'm sorry, it's a full of mercy and good fruits. It's thinking about other people, not yourself. Is your wisdom used to try to build yourself up? Or is your wisdom used to try to build other people up? He said godly wisdom has other people in mind. You have the compassion. And he says it's impartial and sincere. That's what godly wisdom looks like. What does it result in? Verse 18, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the question is, do you look for ways to apply God's Word to your life? Let me ask you that. When you leave church Sunday morning and you hear, you know, Pastor Bob share a message with you, or I share a message with you, are you already saying, well, how does that apply to me? Many times you'll hear people say things like, oh, I wish so-and-so would have been there. They really need to hear this. And you can completely miss it. Instead, we need to be leaving saying, what does God have to teach me? And you see, I'm not exempt from this either. Some of the most convicting sermons I've ever heard have been from myself. And that's not because I'm a great speaker or anything. It's just because when I spend the time studying the Word of God, then I get up and speak the Word of God, and my voice is ringing in my own head about what God's Word's trying to tell me. You know, it's not about, boy, I sure hope she was listening when I was preaching. Most times it's God saying, Jeff, were you listening to what you were saying? You know, were you listening to what you were telling people that I'm telling them to do? So what about you? Are you looking for ways to apply God's Word to your life? What's God telling me? Last week I told you one of my least favorite expressions. Remember? Oh, the only thing we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. I don't like that. But there's another one I don't like. And that's this. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I hate that one. You're like, well, you know the Bible says, well, I know the Bible says that, but it's like, but nothing, right? You're like, but what? But what? I know that's what God said, but, you know, I've been thinking about it, and, but, I mean, what's that all about? You know, that's just ridiculous. We made it general before, but I want to make it specific now. I want to ask you, how do you receive a rebuke? How do you receive a rebuke? When we hear rebuke, immediately we think it's something harsh, don't we? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is like a Galatians 2 thing where Paul got in Peter's face and like, you're being a hypocrite, pal! Sometimes it is like that. But you know, sometimes it can be a little more subtle and more gentle to say, well, you know what? I was just thinking, maybe this is something you ought to think about. You know, it might be that brother or sister in the Lord sitting down, you know, at your house or having a cup of coffee or something. It doesn't have to be some kind of a Bible-thumping, screaming, accusing thing. But the question is, when somebody comes and, you know, gives you that little nudge of encouragement for correction in your life, how do you respond to that? You know, we all have a tendency to immediately get on the defensive. Well, he doesn't know me. I can't believe he would say something like that. Wow, he sure is critical. Immediately, that's what we do, don't we? But the first thing that we need to do is to sincerely ask ourselves, is there a nugget of truth in what he's saying? Is he right? And if he's right, you know, maybe God's blessing me by bringing him into my life to show me something that I need to change. I've gotten encouragements from sermons that I've preached, but even more so than that, I've grown from criticisms I've gotten. From some gentle and some maybe not as gentle rebukes that I've gotten in my ministry. And I've learned from them. So when the mirror of the Word, like James tells us earlier in his epistle, when the mirror of the Word shows you what's wrong, how do you respond to that? And considering God's wisdom, I want to ask you again, we made it general, now let me ask you, when you need counsel and when you need wisdom, where do you go? Who do you look for the wisdom? Who do you turn to? Have you avoided coming to one of your brothers or sisters in the church for wisdom? Well, I know what they're going to say. They're going to say the Bible says this. So I'm going to go to my buddy at work, or I'm going to call, you know, a family member that might not know the Lord, that might tell me what I want to hear. What about you? Who do you turn to when you need advice and counsel? And you see, God is saying, ask me and search my word and get together with my people and I'll give you the wisdom to handle everything in life. Now, these past 3 weeks, we've only talked about three of the ways that we're completely dependent on God.
I mean, we're completely dependent on God for absolutely everything. We only talked about three of them, and they were three that the Lord had laid on my heart to share with you. You know, our evangelism and our weakness and our foolishness. We're completely dependent on God. So as we close here today, I'm just asking you if you'll do something with me. We're going to bow our heads and have a prayer. And I'm not going to ask you to come up front or raise a hand or anything, because this is something maybe God will be working in your life now on this, and maybe later today and throughout this week. But what I want us to do is, I want us to confess our sin of self-reliance. Because I know I need to sometimes. To think that I can get the job done in my home without God. Like, hey, I'll call you if I need you. To think that I can do any kind of ministry in the church apart from God. And you know, the words of Jesus in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, God keeps reminding me of that. And I know that. But in my foolishness, I think I can do it on my own sometimes. And you're that way too, at times. So will you confess your self-reliance? And just seek God for greater dependence on everything. To get back to that place, you're like, you know, God, I came to you because once upon a time I realized I completely needed you for everything. Can you ask God to help bring you back to that place? And say, I'm so dependent on you, God. Let's not presume. Let's not play church. Let's not be hypocrites. But let's seek the Lord together. Say, God, this is your church. Minister through us. But you do the work. And God, we're going through trials, but don't let us exalt ourselves, but let us exalt you. And strengthen us and put your glory on display as you carry us through. And God, we are a lot of competing voices of wisdom. But we know that your word has the wisdom. God, will you give us a heart to just seek you above all things? Not just for the head knowledge, but for the heart knowledge. Will you bow your heads and let's pray now as we close. And again, I just pray that this would be our prayer this week. Father in heaven, it's humbling for me, in front of my brothers and sisters these past few weeks, to get to this point and realize that your word's convicting me and I need to confess some things. Father, I confess to you, and you know them, but there's times in my ministry and in my life as a husband and a father and as a friend, as a brother, that I'm foolish and self-reliant. And I think that somehow you're my coach and I can run to you when I might need something, but other than that, I can take care of most things by myself. And God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for the times that I'm arrogant. And don't depend on you. Forgive me for the times that I might say my prayers, but I don't pray. Forgive me for the times that I haven't waited on you, as we talked about last week, that you're waiting to be gracious to us. You're waiting to show your mercy to people who will wait on you. God, forgive me for my impatience when I don't wait on you. And God, I realize in my head that I'm completely dependent on you, and I just pray that you'd constantly be bringing me back to that place where I acknowledge that in my heart. To realize that when I came to you, I was completely empty and had nothing, and that's what drove me to you. I pray every day you take me back to that place. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, who I'm sure silently or acknowledge some of the same things in our own lives. I pray, God, for this church and for these families, that we might glorify your name by being weak and being foolish in the world's eyes, so that they can see your strength and your wisdom. And we know that at the end of the day, you're going to be the one that brings the results. We praise you for your faithfulness. We ask you, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to help us grow in our faithfulness unto you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.